Well, as we ready our hearts for the reading and preaching of God's Word, let's go again in prayer to the Lord and ask Him for His help. Our Father in heaven, we ask just that, your help. We ask that the Spirit might open our eyes and ears to your truth, that you might guard the words of your servant, that he would lessen and we would see Christ magnified. We ask all these things for your glory and for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles, moving your devices to the Gospel according to Luke, we're beginning chapter 23. Luke 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25 together this evening. Again, I'm sure as you anticipate, I remind you that Luke's written to confirm the certainty of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we come to a new chapter and we're continuing on. Christ had been before the religious leaders. They have condemned him before the council. They have not the power to have him executed, so they now bring him before the civil magistrate. For the state, they desire to have the Roman civil magistrate do the work that they are unable to do. As Jesus comes before the state, both his reality and standing and in his presence here. This is God's Word. Listen, follow along. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." Third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked that he delivered Jesus over.
to their will.
As we read that and hear it with heavy hearts, we're reminded of the great truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we see the continuation of His humiliation as He is about the business of redeeming His people. As He is going to be the final, perfect, atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. These trials, this time that Christ went through, what we're going to see as we move ahead in the next weeks, the crucifixion, the cross, these things are not a catching Christ off guard, as we've talked about over and over again. He is sovereignly in control. He is superior in all ways to the Jewish religious leaders and to the civil magistrate of Rome that he is before and dealing with, and those who are coming against him. And we do see that in God's perfect providence, and yet to their condemnation and responsibility, a great failure of these authority figures who have been placed in this role. They've abdicated everything that God has called them to. Or maybe a quick reminder of what it is that particularly the civil magistrate, but authorities are to uphold, what they're called to, what our standards tell us in chapter 23 of the Westminster Standards, talking about the civil magistrate in the first paragraph. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. The exact opposite of what we see before us in this passage. Dealing with the Ten Commandments, the larger catechism, the Westminster larger catechism, it talks about the responsibility of those who are in authority positions. And we see, as I'm going to read this to you, we're going to look at the responsibility that they have and then the sins that they are apt to commit. Hopefully, you will see and it will ring true how many of these authority figures committed against our Savior, the King of Kings. It is required of superiors according to the power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for the soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. In many ways, it's heavy as the head that wears the crown. Much responsibility is given to those whom God puts in positions of authority. What are the sins that these individuals we read in question 130 are apt to commit? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless, exposing, or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Long list. I encourage you to go back and read through it and study passages that are attached to it. You might fully understand what it is that our standards believe the Bible teaches about the responsibilities of those that God puts into authority, particularly as we are looking at the civil magistrate here. And then as we do, we see the great failure of these leaders and how they interact with Christ at this very moment.
And that's what I hope you will see as we look at this passage and work our way through it, that hatred, foolishness, and injustice drove the execution of Jesus Christ. We understand that it was not an unexpected thing that caught God off guard. That's not what we're saying. But that those who were directly involved in the movement to the cross, pushing for it, approving it, crying for it and demanding it, that hatred, foolishness, and injustice drove the execution of our Savior. So we're going to look at the hatred of the priests, the foolishness of Herod, and the injustice of Pilate. The hatred of the priests. Well, we've seen this. I mean, this has been on display for a while. As we've been interacting, as Christ has been interacting with them, and we've been reading about them in the Gospel according to Luke. Thankfully, not all of the religious leaders, but a great majority of them have a hatred for our Savior. He's hated by them. Now, Jesus' words, His miracles, the actions, things that these individuals have seen, what's been testified to them, the interaction, the teaching and power that they've seen, the miracles, the authority on display of Christ, all these things are before them, and yet still, for many of them, for the ones that are here, that are involved in the demanding the execution of Christ, their hearts have not been put into one of submission. To cry out in repentance. To praise God that the Messiah has come. But instead they are those who seek to crush the one whom they've been commanded to kiss His hand. The priests choose not to submit but to wickedly fight against the King of Kings. And these arrogant, self-righteous priests, they're infuriated. What's driving this anger and hatred is the fact that Christ has publicly rebuked them for their false teaching, for their false gospel. He has corrected them. He has silenced them before the people. He has taken from them what they have propped up, which is this gospel of self-righteousness. And He has cast it to the ground. And again, instead of repenting and believing, their hearts have been hardened and they hate the Savior. It'd be good for Christians to heed the counsel of Bishop Ryle. He says, the true Christian must not count the enmity of the world a strange thing. Look at the enmity that our Savior, our King, dealt with. If he expects that by any concession he can win the favor of men, he will be greatly deceived. Or maybe another way to say this is, dear Christian, you can never concede enough to the world that they will then rejoice with you about the gospel and the truth of who Christ is. You can never give enough away until you finally get to a point where there is no more gospel, there is no more faith. And then still, you will find yourself opposed. And that's not what our Savior or our King asked us to do. He doesn't ask us to concede His truth or His gospel that we might have peace. The thing that we see on display here with these priests, these religious leaders who are going against Christ, they're slandering Him. These unbelieving priests are following in the way of their father, the devil, as Christ said, as He proclaimed to them and rebuked them. And they're following the way of Satan, using his number one weapon of choice. And that is lies and slander. That's exactly what they attempt to do. They lie because they know that Pilate, they know that Rome is never going to execute Jesus over what they are claiming, blasphemy. Pilate's going to... He wants nothing to do with their religious matters. He's not going to execute a religious teacher for these things. So they've got to bring something before Pilate that will cause the Roman state to see him as a threat. And so they proclaim that he is one that is lying. He is misleading the nation. He is telling all the people to do things like don't pay your taxes, to throw off the yoke of Rome, to follow him in his earthly kingdom, this king of the Jews that has come. It's time to rebel, and they're making this case and they're getting all excited, and even Pilate he's just not seeing it. He sees through it. He knows it's not the truth. And the slander, it's not getting a reception at the moment, but it is coming, and it's coming heavy. There's this hatred. It drives these lies. These lies that are easily overthrown and rebuked and corrected by anyone who's been around Christ's ministry and has listened. They would know that these are not the things that Christ has taught. The hatred of the priests, and then we move from there, and we'll get back to Pilate here in a moment, but as the hatred of the priests, we move to the foolishness of Herod. Jesus is really nothing more to Herod than entertainment. It's as he's been desiring to see Christ, but what we don't read then is that he'd been desiring to hear Christ, that he might ask him many questions, that he might better understand what it is that he's teaching. Could he truly be what all these have claimed he is? But no, he just wants to see signs. He just wants to see the show. He just wants Jesus to do something. Something amazing. Something he's never seen before. Something that he'll remember and enjoy. It'll be just entertainment. He's sadly like Herod, that is. Herod is like many. Many that are in dying cultures, that are on their last gasp, where they just want to be entertained. And they just want the entertainers to be the ones who are up front. He wants to see the show. Now, one time, if you'll remember, Herod's conscience was pricked by the preaching and the rebuking of John. Because Herod is a wicked, wicked man. And he was stung by John's preaching and calling out of the sins and calling him to repentance. But it seems, as you move your way through the Gospels, that after executing John, after that prophetic voice was silenced, that his heart was hardened. So that when Jesus comes before him again, he's not... I mean, he just wastes an opportunity. I mean, you look at the Gospels, at least Pilate asked some weighty questions. But not Herod. Herod just desired to be entertained. But Jesus responds to Herod with silence. Jesus isn't, nor does he allow himself to be reduced to entertainment, to a performer or a clown in the court of Herod. He doesn't respond to him at all, which is different from what we saw before the council, as he did respond to questioning that came his way. And then, as we'll see, as he responds to Pilate. But to Herod, he just gives silence. As one commentator notes about this very scene, the Savior was silent because he would not gratify the cravings of an empty curiosity. Yet let us not imagine that mere indignation and contempt animated our Lord in this dealing with Herod. The silence he maintained was the very thing most fitted to speak home to the conscience and heart of the Jewish king. Had there been a spark of conscience left in him, those eyes looking him through and through, and that divine dignity measuring and weighing him, would have caused his sins to rise up out of the grace and overwhelm him.
Jesus was silenced that the voice of the dead Baptist might be heard. Sadly, for Herod, like many fools who have held down the truth and unrighteousness for so long that their hearts have been hardened as they fought against the truth of God's existence, as they fought against this call to repentance and faith, they miss the deathly silent rebuke that comes their way. May we always hear and listen, not allowing ourselves to become deaf to a hardness of heart. As we see the hatred of the priests, the foolishness of Herod, and Herod, even in attempt and mockery and play and fun, he dresses Christ up again and sends him back to Pilate with nothing. He doesn't send anything other than just Christ. As he arrives, we see the injustice of Pilate on display. See, as we read, and you were listening, Jesus is found innocent by Pilate. Several times he says, I'm just going to punish this man and release him. I find nothing wrong here. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but it's not here. And yet, though Pilate finds Christ innocent, Pilate condemns Jesus ultimately because of his great fear of these religious leaders and the people and what might happen. He goes against what he knows is right because he fears man. Oh, the fear of man that brings much suffering and death to this world now that we are east of Eden. Sadly, how many folks, humanly speaking, have missed the glorious call of the gospel over something as ridiculous as a fear of being mocked by their friends or family? Again, we know God is sovereign in salvation, but humanly speaking, the fear of man, wretched thing. I don't know about you. I mean, I can think about over the 20 years that the Lord has allowed me, saved me, and for 20 years has had me in the family. And I can think about over those 20 years, the times the fear of man overcame me. I'm sure you can too. I think there are different levels, but we all struggle with the fear of man. We all struggle with what others think. Sadly, at times more than what our great God thinks. It's something that should be on our regular prayer list for one another. Something that we should seek by God's grace to encourage one another. Not to crumble under. I mean, we, standing in the body of Christ, in Christ and His strength. But don't forget, we stand together. And this is an area that we need to encourage one another. When you leave, when you go, wherever it may be, don't let the fear of man dominate you. Let us fear God. Let us be thankful and rejoice in His goodness and His grace. You're not alone, dear saint. You're not alone. Then we see Jesus, His unjust sentence of death. It's given to Him for the release of a wicked rebel. And in many ways, I mean, it's a picture, somewhat prophetic of what's about to happen, what's happening. Pilate, as we look at the other Gospels, we know he asks Christ,
Again, a similar response that we get here in Luke, as we saw earlier in Luke before the council. Pilate asks him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "You've said so." Then we go and we look at the other Gospels, and we know that from them that Jesus says, "Yeah, again, I am the Christ." But he explains to Pilate what that means. And Pilate, probably out of great ignorance, foolishness, but he sees that this is not an earthly kingdom or king who's trying to come after him, or Rome, in that sense. So again, he comes back and says, "What you've said about this man is not true." And then things get crazy. The priests and those that they brought with them, things break out. And they cry for the blood of Christ. Now, the dear saints in this room who are older, or maybe I should say more seasoned, you've had more trips around the sun and opportunities to read God's Word and study and to hear sermons and to enjoy prayer. And as you've read through God's Word over and over and over again, and you've worked there and you've prayed and asked for the Spirit to open your eyes and this and that, I can be confident. I think what you would say is that it is amazing to see, as the Spirit opens up the Word, the connections. I mean, yes, we have this flow of the covenant theme of the Scriptures, but also on top of that, all the ways that it comes together. Even today, after morning service, sitting talking to someone and talking about the different ways and things were coming together in Acts and the Old Testament prophecies and how these things were coming together, and that person was like light bulbs going off, like, whoa. That's amazing to see how God said these things were going to happen, how He put things together, how He put together this whole system of Old Testament worship pointing forward to the Messiah. And then we even get a picture of it here and what the Spirit causes Luke to record. I mean, the greatest epics, the greatest movies, the series that you like to binge, those writers have nothing on the truth and what God has given to us. So Christ that's testified as innocent by Pilate, right? Pilate says he's innocent. Christ is innocent. But then there's this rebellious murderer who led insurrection against Rome, guilty, needing to die, worthy of death for his crimes. And yet through everything that's about to happen, we see that the innocent man, he's going to go and die in the place of the guilty, wicked, rebellious man. And Barabbas, he wasn't saying, hey, what about this Jesus guy? He could die for me. Yes, I choose that. Picture of the gospel. Christ. The picture we see in Christ redeeming his people. The debt, sin being paid. This wicked man might be forgiven and released by Rome. Even before is there. As one song puts it, the hero dying for the villain. So as we've looked and worked our way through Jesus before the state, we've seen him sitting before the civil magistrate here, dear saints, I encourage you. Perhaps as we think of the hero dying for the villain, fellow villains, may we repent and believe and praise God for his redemption, his goodness, and his grace that we see on display. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we continue our move through your word, we ask that you would be glorified and you would teach us what we've seen this evening, what we've seen last week, what God willing we will see next.
Lord, we ask again that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.